Sometimes when I have come to speak, I've said, okay, now I expect I'm going to make you mad. I was thinking about our garden hose. And sometimes when I'm pulling the hose out to the garden, because it's on a, you know, it's on a thingamajig on fastened to the house, not a roller, that would be smart, but they cost too much. I just have this metal thing. And so I coil it on there. But when I pull it off, it comes off kink. Then I get out to the garden and I wonder, how come there's no water? And I go back and I find 1, 2, 3 kinks in the hose. And unless I take the kinks out, the water won't come through. I said a while ago that I like untangling things. So the other illustration that came to my mind was when I'm using the extension cord. I do have a roller for my extension cord, but somebody took it off, the roller. So now it's coiled. And you know, if you wrap it around your left arm by usual, then all the little cables inside get twisted. And what you're supposed to do is supposed to do it on your left arm one time and do it on your right arm the other time. It still gets all messed up. But what I do know is that if you break too many of the little copper wires in your electrical cable, and then you put something that draws heavy amps on it, it heats up and all of a sudden it goes, and you find this black hole in your cable. It's burned out because there isn't enough diameter in the cable to carry the amount of electricity that you're putting through it. Another illustration. I like watching football. Lois and I like watching football. And a few years ago, I was watching the Super Bowl. You were watching the Super Bowl. So after the game, the interviewer was talking to the star of the game and was saying, oh, you know, like they ask all these dumb questions, you know, oh, how did it feel? Oh, it was a blast. Oh, I'm so glad we played together. You know, it couldn't be done without a team. And our team has just held together. We have just, you know, pressed on. We have been really stalwart and strong. And so then after asking a few dumb questions, the interviewer said, okay, I'll let you go now to share in the glory. Because everybody was out on the field. The confetti was coming down. And the crowds were celebrating. And probably in the dressing room, the guys were there taking the corks off the champagne and spraying each other. They'd already doused the coach with traditional bucket of cold Gatorade. I can't imagine what that would be like. Oh, it's not the cold, it's the sticky. Ah! Anyway, they were doing all these things, but he says, I want you to go and share in the glory with your team. And all of a sudden, it clicked. Because sometimes Lois has gotten me to watch figure skating with her. She used to figure skate as a child, except at one time she took me to the world thing that was happening here in the city, and I fell asleep. She was disappointed, but I didn't miss it all. I didn't miss it all. But I remember watching this one couple dance, and I have the greatest admiration for the women in those dances, because the guy throws them in the air, and they spin around in the air, and then they land, and sometimes they've had bad injuries, you know. Anyway, this couple did everything perfectly. It was just amazing. And I found these sobs coming up from inside me. It was just such a beautiful display of perfection and teamwork and courage. And now, there's glory in a completed pass. If the guy drops it, if the receiver drops it, everybody looks discouraged. Because there's no glory in a dropped pass. So the game is tied the other night. The game is tied. The Green Bay comes on the field, and it's in the overtime. It's in overtime. Any score wins. So Green Bay comes on the field. The quarterback works his usual magic and gets them all the way down from where they receive the kickoff down to about the 30, 40-yard line. And then he goes off the field on the fourth down, and they send on the place kicker, the field goal kicker. And this guy has not missed in, I don't know, like 30 attempts or something. So the guy you know, he steps back and he lines up. And remember now, overtime, tied score, one score, wins. And he goes, whew, and sails and right through the uprights. And Green Bay wins 27-24. Whoa! All of this to say that my real concern is that there is no glory for the Lord in failed answers to prayer, especially if we have made declarations in his name. Because to me, I don't know about you, but a declaration, if it comes from the government and says thus and so, then it's going to be thus and so. If it comes from God, who is all-powerful and almighty and all-wise, if we make a declaration as coming from the throne and it doesn't happen, I would think it's embarrassing to him, because we have spoken as though we were speaking from the mouth of God and God hasn't answered. So he's either not wise enough, not strong enough, or not loving enough. Do you ever think like that? No, that kind of skepticism is reserved for pastors. So when we pray, it's important, to my mind, if God's going to get glory, that there be results. So one of the things that I pinned, I was so amazed that on the Telegram community chat, that you can pin things and then they stay at the top of the list. At least the administrator can pin things and then they stay at the top of the list instead of going down, 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 until you lose the thing. There are things that I pin. They are in the Word. They have an application theologically. They also have an application practically. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you say to this mountain, move, the mountain will move. Now, I pin that. I say, okay, there is an unmovable truth. If the mountain doesn't move, then there is no faith. How does that sit? In the command, it says it will move. If you bring in timing, I can't really answer that, except that if it's time dated, because some are, often the way that we pray or the things that we say are time dated. So if you declare healing over a person and the person dies, then you have to resort to this. They're healed now. Actually, no, they're not healed, they're dead. Or apologize. Yeah, one of the American prophets did that. They're totally healed. Well, not really, because they don't have bodies. So the problem we have there is that nowhere in Scripture is somebody who's dead declared to be healed. Otherwise, we would pray at the beginning that the Lord would take them home. Died in faith. Yeah, I'm glad you're answering me. That's the Jewish way of learning. So it becomes a corporate discussion. All I can say is that if you make a declaration in the name of heaven and the declaration doesn't come true, it doesn't reflect well on God. And I go by Scripture. So in Scripture, when we die, we exist in a spirit form temporarily, like the souls under the altar in the book of Revelation. We're still conscious because our consciousness and our self-awareness don't live in our body. They live in our spirit. So help us, Lord. So when someone prays, we're actually encountering the humility of our weakness and the power of the Lord. That's why when we get down on our knees like that, it's a sign of total submission, total weakness, total inability. Now, I want to do something in the background here. When we were worshiping in the room this morning and waiting on the Lord, the song that came on was, "Let Every Lie Be Dismantled." I want to assure you that it's not because I don't believe in the miraculous power of God that I'm saying this. It's because nobody cheers when the receiver drops the ball. Nobody cheers when the kick doesn't go through the uprights. Nobody cheers when the figure skater drops his partner and her face is so badly smashed up that she needs months of plastic surgery in order to put her back together again. So what I want to see is I want to see the real manifestation of the power of God. And when you say to the mountain, move, I want to see the mountain move. I don't want to have to make it up in my mind. Well, maybe someday somebody will get a big bulldozer and move the mountain. If I need the mountain moved, I want the mountain to move today. I may have to wait a little bit, but if I die without seeing the mountain move, well, there is Hebrews 11. But many of the situations that we face, we need to see the manifestation of God without dividing the world into this split level thing where a thing is true in the spirit, but it's not true in the flesh. So I long for that. I long for the real. I was in a meeting down in the States and Paul Kane was ministering. And he stood up, and if you've ever heard Paul Kane ministry, he's dead now. He did have some moral issues in his life, but he got back up and went on walking with the Lord. But he got up and he wandered kind of around in his talk at the first. And all of a sudden he stops and he says, there's a lady over here on the left and her name is such and such. And she has a foot that's sideways. And the Lord said, I'm healing you now. And everybody around just, whoa! Because the people who were around her could see. And all of a sudden, the leg goes like this. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to see. Is that bad? So I want to point out a few things to you that I hope will bring us into a place where the hose is unkinked and the water just gushes through. So in Matthew 10, the Lord chose 12. And then it says he gave them authority. He gave them authority. And then he sent them out ahead of himself. That's delegated authority. And it says that there were certain conditions that he applied to them. They weren't to take any shoes. They weren't to take a staff. They weren't to greet people on the way. They weren't to take a backpack. You know, you go through the whole list. Now, the thing that gets me is that people want to claim the delegated authority, but they want to omit all of the requirements. What was it that Jesus was doing in sending them out without any food, without any money, without any protection? What was he doing? He was building faith. He was building trust in his Father because he was sending them out in the same way that he had gone out. He left his family. He left his occupation. He left his financial supply. He left his responsibilities to his family, and he went out, and he says, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, it's interesting that back in the book of Job, when one of Job's comforters, detractors, was talking to Job, they said, now, Job, if you would give away all of your money, if you would abandon your house, God would hear your prayers. Isn't that interesting? And so when Jesus left his house, his means of supply, and went out to depend totally on the Father, so that his trust in the Father and in the provision of the Father was building, building, building. Then, after those months later, when he appointed the disciples, he said, I want you to experience the faithfulness of God. You know, you don't experience the faithfulness of God if you have money in your pocket, if you have cards, an ID, if you have a family, if you have a house. It's when you don't have any of those things. And all of a sudden, man, I was stranded by the on the Queensway with this old car. And I was saying, Lord, I'm supposed to get downtown. I have an appointment down there. I have a ministry down there. And my car just died. And what do I do? And it's an interesting story, but it goes on from there. And what I discovered was that I learned so many things from cars that didn't work. Cars that, oh, my goodness. And then finally, I had a car And I was driving onto the Queensway at Pinecrest, and I was saying, Lord, it's so good to have a car that works. And it died. And I coasted over onto the shoulder, and I thought a minute, and I said, Lord, forgive me. You make cars go. You make cars go. It's not the mechanics. It's not the engineering. You make cars go. And whereas I had tried a number of times to start it and it wouldn't start, after I confessed my wrong, it started. Boom. Yes. God, you make cars go. It's so good when we realize that it's God that does stuff. It's not our words. Anyway, he taught the disciples to trust the Father by telling them to go and minister without any money, without any protection, without any food, but just to depend on the provision of God. That still works. That still works. It's such a contrast to these faith healers living in mansions with gold taps. At some point, you have to fake it because you have the reputation as having made it. In Luke 10, he sends out the 70. But if you go to that passage, you'll notice that he said this time, you can take your sandals and you can take a staff, you can take a purse, but your task is the same. Heal the sick, kick out the demons, heal the lepers, do these things. I want to remind you, there is no glory in a dropped pass. There is no glory to God in a failed prophecy. There's no glory to God in a demon that looks you back, looks out of the person and says, you've got sin in your life. One of the first people that we ever had come to train us in deliverance was an old man. And he told us this story. I think I still have the tape at home. He told us this story. He had been converted. He was amazed at the power of God. He went with some people, and there was a lady that they were supposed to pray for. So they go and they started to pray for this lady and say, by the blood of Jesus, we command you to leave. And she got up and walked over to the piano and started to play. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. And they were so bewildered. They ran out of the house like the seven sons of Sceva. Because the lesson they learned and what he taught us was that you only have the authority as you're under authority. And that's why Jesus says, I can do nothing except the Father is doing it. I can say nothing unless the Father is saying it. Now, you want to think about the relationship between Jesus and the Father and how he spent time every morning getting his agenda straight for the day, building his relationship, his trust with the Father. So I think this is significant for us. The more that we depend on human methods, the further we get from that possibility of putting the ball through the goalposts. Jesus, when he was leaving, he reminded them that the Father had given him the Spirit without measure. Paul says, we all have received the Spirit in measure. If you look at this pattern that Jesus had with the 12 and then with the 70 and then the 70 going out and them gathering more, as they went, they discovered all of the power of God was focused in Jesus. But when the body began to expand, the presence of Jesus was manifest in different ways in different people. And Paul returns to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, some of you have the gift of miracles. Some of you have the gift of prophecy. Some of you speak in tongues. Some of you have words of encouragement. And then in Romans chapter 12, he returns to that. And he says, those of you who are teachers, focus on your teaching. Those of you who give liberally. Those of you who are called to lead, lead diligently. One of the things that makes us continually guilty is if we all want to raise the dead, because it only happened a couple of times in the New Testament, right? In the book of Acts and onwards. There's only two occasions. So If your trust in God is determined by how many people you raise from the dead, you're going to live in depression. Am I right or wrong? You want to pin that? You want to pin that? Remember, as I'm talking, there are things you'll want to pin. Because if your whole field of view, if all of your theology is constantly in transit, like, you know, when you push the button on your iPhone, you want to change the positions of the icons, they all start to shake. If everything in your theology shakes all the time, you're going to be in a difficult place, aren't you? Today I'm saved, tomorrow I'm not. Now she loves me, now she doesn't. Hey, it says that God gave Jesus the Spirit without measure. He was baptized in the Spirit, and then he went out first to be tempted and then to do his work. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to be inundated with the Holy Spirit. We need to be totally sunk with the Holy Spirit. But even when that happens, we're not going to have the Spirit without measure, because we're sharing it with Dave and with Leon, with Barry and Heather. And sometimes what we need to do is to go and say, hey, brother, I know you have this gift. Would you come with me and pray? I had this really kind of heart-dropping experience. For years, I had believed that if we had interdenominational healing services, the Lord would show up in power, that the Lord wanted the body to come together. And then when the body was together, there would be these amazing things happen. So Bob Brasse, his brother is known to many of us from our church history. Bob Brasse came from Vancouver. He was a vineyard minister, traveled with a healing ministry. I had been healed through his ministry many years before of a painful knee situation. And I don't know why only that knee got healed and not the other one. But anyway, this knee really got healed. It's never bothered me since. So Bob came, and he had a team that he had trained. And one of the things he had us do was he had people come and sit down in the front row and extend their legs. And we were to go along and look, because a lot of people have back problems because one leg is shorter than the other. Okay? That's true. Okay. So my son was in this situation. Then those of us who were being trained were supposed to go and pray for someone. So I went up to this lady and I said, yes, I see that one leg is shorter than the other. May I pray for you? Yes, certainly. That's why I came. So she had her legs held out in front of her. And I started to pray, Lord Jesus, come. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and nothing was happening. So one of the women that he had trained that was on his team was going behind me. And so I turned and I said, I'm not getting any results here. Would you come and pray? Oh, sure. She comes. Lord Jesus. Shoo. I watch as the leg grows out. Okay. So I'm a teacher. We'll leave the miracles to somebody else. Is that a problem for you? But what I don't like to see is that I don't like to see people come and load you with guilt because you, like me, when you pray for somebody's leg to lengthen, nothing happens. Why should you go away with that guilt when Paul says there are some who are given the gift of miracles, there are some teachers, there are some prophets? You know, the thing that would really release the body is if each of us could be happy with the gifting and the calling that God's given us. We would be so happy. We would be unloaded from so much guilt. Oh, I don't have to raise the dead to be classified as a believer. Oh, that's good. That's good. Or handle rattlesnakes. Yes. So I want to keep going here. Now, when Jesus was leaving, he said to them, after all these things that they had done, they had, except for one thing, remember that they went to pray for the demonized boy and they could not kick out the demon. And Jesus said, this kind comes out only by prayer. His implication was, hey, guys, I've given you authority, but it doesn't mean carte blanche. It means you have authority when you function in relationship to the Father as I function in relationship to the Father. I only say what I hear him saying. I only do what I see him doing. Now, the other implication is that we can have that kind of relationship. We can have that kind of relationship. Delegated authority as I heard one person say, we've now reached maturity and God has given us the keys to the car. That wounded me so much. That wounded me so much. Because when Jesus was leaving, he said, now you go and you stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high. Until you receive power from on high. He was indicating a change in the nature of their relationship, even though they had had this delegated authority from Jesus. He was indicating a change in their relationship with the Father. And he was saying, the Holy Spirit is going to come and you will receive power. Did they experience it? Was his word true? It's not a trick question. What he said come true on Pentecost. And they received power. And then they went out to do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. A sign that is not a sign is not a sign. A sign, a wonder that is not a wonder is not a wonder. It's a dropped pass. Oh boy, I can tell this is being hard on you. In Matthew 1 and 23, when Jesus' birth was being announced, it said, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, God with us, God with us. That's the longing of our hearts, to have God with us. Not for Jesus to be staying in one place because he's in the body, he's in the flesh. They go on to Capernaum, he's still in Jerusalem. They go on from Capernaum to Bethany, he's still in Jerusalem. Or he's gone to Capernaum following up on them, making sure they did everything right. You see that Jesus, when he was in the flesh, was in the flesh. He wasn't able to be with all of them. And so he delegated to them authority. But when he left, he went to heaven and he released upon them the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing them into the relationship with the Father that he had with the Father from the time that he was baptized and baptized in the Spirit. Isn't that right? Is this the pattern? And the pattern is that they will receive power. Not pretend power, not word power, because the kingdom of God is demonstrated not in word, but in power. But in power. So he says to them, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he shall be in you. Notice the change. Jesus delegated authority. The Holy Spirit was with them, but he wasn't in them somehow. But when Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came and filled them. Filled them. They were like ships being sunk. They were like bowls in a dishpan being immersed. And when they were filled, there were a whole bunch of evidences. Now, you know why that I don't believe that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence. I see a whole bunch of things. I see prophecy. I see joy. I see boldness. I see praise and worship. I see people who can't stop talking about Jesus and telling everybody regardless. Oh, man. You know, when the Holy Spirit rises up inside you, it's crazy. It's crazy. So to teach that the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit is non-experiential. Oh, man, baptism is experiential, is it not? Sure seems to be to me, because it can be cold. You get water up your nose. All kinds of stuff happens. Baptism is an experience, and baptism with the Holy Spirit is an experience. And then you keep on getting filled. Peter stood up to speak in Acts 4, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he stood up. Oh, man. So Jesus said, he is with you, but he will be in you. When he starts to talk to the people in John, he says, we, the Father and I, will come and make our abode with him. And then he prays, the glory I had with you, Father, I want to give to them. And then I want to jump over and leave you with this to meditate on. In Colossians 1 and 27, which is really the place that I was heading, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is glory? Glory is the manifestation of the fullness of the character of God. And it comes because Christ lives in you. Brothers and sisters, I don't want delegated authority.
I want the presence of Christ in me. I want the Holy Spirit in me telling me what the mind of the Father is, telling me what I'm supposed to do and what I'm supposed to say. I don't want to go off on my own as if Jesus were in the flesh and I was isolated from him because I went home instead of staying in church. No, I don't want that. I want to live in the presence of God, and I want my gifting and the power of God to show in what he gives me to say and what he gives me to do. I don't want to be separated from Jesus. I don't want to look to some formula that I have to pray in order to get a certain result. I'm not into witchcraft. I'm not into the power of words. I'm into the power of God. I want to say what God is saying. I want to do what God is doing. And if he says, you need an administrator, go and get Graham. You need a pastor here in this church, go and get Chuck. You need somebody to look after the books, go and get Barry. You need somebody to love on people, go and get Heather. You know what I mean? Is it if we were true to the temptations that the people in the garden, that Adam and Eve were subject to, remember this, we are by nature enslaved to our desires. Secondly, we would love to be like God. And if he would delegate us authority so we could be like him without being with him, we would take it. Oh boy. No, what we need is a deep, deep abiding in Jesus. Because he said, cut off from me. You can do nothing. And you know what? When we speak in his name, when we pray in his name, and nothing happens, what does it indicate to you? There may be a time factor. But if nothing happens, nothing, 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 until the deadline is passed, what does that say? Is it possible? Is it possible for us to so live in Christ that we are like him in his relationship to the Father? Is it possible for us to know that the words we're speaking are the words that he's giving us? That the thing we're praying is answered already. 1 John 5, if you ask for anything and you know that you have the answer, if you know that you are heard from heaven, you have what heaven is giving. We can know. We can know. I've been there. I've known what it is for heaven to say yes. Just like Diane, she knew that morning when they prayed that God had an apartment for them. That's so beautiful. And so what do? The old timers used to call it praying through. You would wait on the Lord until the Lord said yes. So my model, in the model of praying in my mind, is Esther going to the king. When the king holds out his scepter, you know that you have what you have asked. You know. When you have a word, we're teaching people just to spout it out. That's okay when you're beginning, but who's it for? So often people will say, well, this was for me, but I think it's also good for you. Save it. You eat it. And if the Lord gives you a word for the church, speak it with conviction, out of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We can know. We can walk in that relationship of knowing so that when we pray, when we prophesy, it's accurate. Brothers and sisters, I just can't tell you. If I didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, I'd go to an Anglican church, I think, because we claim too much and produce too little. So what is the hope? What is the thanksgiving I want to leave with you? I want you to be thankful that Christ lives in you, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the hope of completing the pass. It's the hope of kicking the ball through the uprights. It's the hope of not dropping your partner when you're in this elaborate move, when you're skating through life. And you're not dropping it. Christ in you. Can you imagine that Emmanuel is no longer simply come to the earth living in the flesh, but he has come by his Holy Spirit to indwell you? I think that is amazing that Christ should be in you, more powerful than demons, higher up on the scale than all the demons. If people can be demonized, you can be filled with the Spirit I was looking for a parallel word. I couldn't find one. Anyway, you can be so filled with the Spirit that you walk with the glory, and the glory will show on your face, and your deeds and your words will match the glory that's in you, because you're living in communion with Christ, because Christ is in you, and that is the hope of glory. Enjoy Him today. Be filled with Him today. Rejoice in the fact that you've been made part of His family, and that you have gifts, powerful gifts from the Holy Spirit that complement the gifts in the body so that we can operate together. And this can be a wellspring of life for people and for each other. And so that there's no fraud. And what you say is what you get. And if you don't get it, you shouldn't have said it in the first place. Lord, have mercy. Father, I know I've put a lot of difficult things out there today that flies against so much of the teaching. But Lord, I long for reality. I long for reality, Father. I want true words and true deeds. And I ask that you would help us to get there. In Jesus' name.